Well, if I sound funny, I do. The allergies have decided to take residence in my sinuses, so excuse me. Hey, if you need to go to Children's Church, you can slowly make your way as we will have Children's Church today. So make your, and everyone else can turn in their Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. All right. Good to see you, ladies and young man. You know, when I first started thinking about this passage that we're going to look at today, when I went to think about illustrations of for this passage, these two examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus, we'll see. One man came to my mind right away. He was a man who was a good family friend, still even to this day. His son before was a longtime good friend of mine. His name is Harold Nicely. He served the church I grew up in for 43 years. He was on staff there at the church. And he wasn't a pastor, though. But it was a 1,000-member church. It had several buildings. But he was the man who did all the stuff. But you don't notice him. But you notice him later in life because you look back and you say, man, what an example of service and sacrificial service. He was a man that he built many of the buildings that were on the church grounds where I grew up. He was the guy who was behind the scenes getting things running from sound to even teaching Sunday school to running the youth ministry when needed. He was doing all these things, and I can't, as even I thought about him, I couldn't think about one story that really exemplified. But when I look back and I looked at all of his life and even the low-key way in which he lived his life, he just kind of, and how he did these things because he was passionate about Jesus and was passionate about the welfare of Christ's people, about the building up of the church. And he exemplifies to me the men, the individuals we'll see in this passage today. A man who had the mind of Christ exemplified in a selfless interest in other people. And here I am, 45 years old, and I still remember Mr. Nicely. And there, you know what? There are many of you who are like a Mr. Nicely here. I see it in my 3 short years of being here. I'm already seeing these examples of selfless service that we see here. Now, at first glance, when you look at this passage here in verses 19 through 30, you might not get real excited about this passage. If you were to just kind of read through it quickly, it kind of seems to pale in comparison to everything else we've seen in Philippians so far. It pales in comparison to kind of the heart-stirring cries and thanks of Paul gives in chapter 1 of his thankfulness for their partnership in the gospel and his news of the advancement of the gospel there in that Praetorian guard and that Paul was under. It seems to pale in comparison to Paul's cry, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It doesn't have the same snap to it or the feeling of exhortation when he says in Philippians 1, verse 27, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. And he calls them to stand firm in one spirit and to be in one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That kind of resonates with us and it kind of charges us up. It even goes against we don't feel this hard command like we hear in chapter 2, verses 3 and 5 when he says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. And then he tells us in verse 5 that this is the mind of Christ. And that Christ so much looked to the interest of others that he was willing to humble himself to be obedient to the point of death on the cross. And that kind of stirs us, doesn't it? We kind of resonate with that. As just as we get kind of, you know, goosebumps on our skin when we hear that. Even when, as Mike preached last week, when in response to what Christ did, he says, therefore work out your salvation. That is, it doesn't mean work for, but work it out, live it out. That is in response to what Christ has done for you, how he has changed you. You're to live in light of that. You're to be a servant like Christ. Work that out. And then Mike even told us about the example of Paul himself. And here's what Paul said in his service to the Philippians. He says this, as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I pour myself out like a drink offering. A drink offering was an act of worship. And so Paul was saying, hey, in my service to you, which is a service like Christ, it's an act of worship to you. And that act of worship and serving others actually brings joy to your life. Look with me to verses 17 through 18. Look at that again. It says, even if I am poured out like a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Well, how do you rejoice with him? You serve like that. You give your life in the interest of others is what you do. It's an act of worship. But then all of a sudden, we come to verse 19, and it seems sort of anticlimactic. Let me just read a few of the verses from it. Verse 19, he says this. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. And then verse 23, he says, and I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. And then verse 35 or 25, he says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. When you kind of glance through this passage, you're like, really? After all you just told me about and you charged me with, you're going to tell me about your travel plans? You're going to give me a travel itinerary? I was actually considering skipping this passage. I was actually considering, you know, to kind of keep things moving, going through Philippians, and I've got plans down the road. I thought, you know, this I'm just gonna skip to the meteor section, which we're just gonna come to in Philippians chapter 3. Matter of fact, one commentator, C.J. Mahaney, he quipped this. He says, "No one's favorite verse is found in this passage." You will find a lot of favorite verses in Philippians. There's a lot of them, but not in this passage. So there's a temptation to go, you know, let's skip this. Let's get this out of the series. But you know what? Typically, this travelogue is usually pinned at the end of the letter. You know, like when you kind of got everything wrapped up. Hey, let me tell you a few things, what's going to happen here. But he puts it right here, and then actually, in context, it fits perfectly. Because what we have here in context are people that the church in Philippi are two men or two individuals who are like Mr. Nicely to me, that would leave an imprint in their mind of all that Paul had just talked about, of having the mind of Christ. You know, models are important. Christ-like models are important to have in our life. You know, it's one thing to come and to hear preaching and teaching. It's one thing to go to Sunday school. It's one thing to go to the Bible studies and hear about Christ and his humility and his service and his care for others. But we can walk away from that and we can say, oh, but that's Christ. He's God. He's supposed to do that. You know? Or we can look at Paul who poured himself like a drink offering and go, well, that's Paul, the great apostle Paul. But what we need in our lives is we need people who have been seriously transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that their salvation is being worked out in them, and that Christ's likeness is beginning to flow through them. We need to be around people so that we can see that the words of God are truly powerful to change and transform lives, and that men and women of God are out there, and they truly are living out Christ's likeness in our lives. Models are powerful. If you don't have such models in your life, you need to find them. You need to grab a hold of them. You need to search them out and just kind of bother them until they spend time with you. I'm serious. Show me what it really looks like. Because not only do we need models, but we need to become models of Christ-likeness. We need to become models of Christ-likeness in our lives, especially as parents and grandparents. Do you know the most powerful message that you can give your children is not, and your grandchildren, is not just your words, but it is your model. Matter of fact, I remember working back in Waco, the youth pastor there told me, he says, Matt, you want to know what one of the greatest influences on teenagers, whether or not that when they leave the home, they will continue to follow Jesus and continue to be involved in the church? He says it's this, that they're worshiping together with their parents on Sunday mornings. And then I believe the other part of it is this. Not only are they worshiping together with their parents, but that when they go home and they look at their parents' life, that what they see is that what their parents are, or the who they're worshiping on Sunday, is also impacting their lives on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. We need models in our lives like Mr. Nicely and like Timothy and Epaphroditus, as we'll see here, to show and put the flesh on the truth about Jesus Christ. I was reading D.A. Carson, and he's a commentator, and he was telling the story of when he was young and in college. And he decided that he was going to have a Bible study in his dorm. And his goal in the Bible study was, basically the goal was to have unbelievers come, and some began to come. And there was this one particular unbeliever who was attending the Bible study, and he began asking Carson questions that he felt ill-equipped to answer. Ever been there? And Carson didn't feel like he could answer those questions, but then he was reminded of a more mature Christian named Dave, who was a graduate student. And so he worked to get Dave connected, or get Rick and Dave connected. And as they sat down, Dave asked Rick this question. He says, so why did you come to meet with me? And listen to what Rick said. He says, I come from what you people would call a liberal home. We do not believe the way you do, but it's a good home, a happy home. My parents loved their children, disciplined us, set a good example, and encouraged us to be courteous, honorable, and hardworking. And for the life of me, I can't see that you people who think of yourselves as Christians are any better. Apart from a whole lot of abstract theology, what have you got that I haven't? How would you like to have that question thrown at you? Well, Dave just kind of stared at Rick. Dave was kind of a serious person. He kind of stared at Rick and thought for a few seconds. And then here was his answer. He said, watch me. Not quite understanding what he is saying. He says, Rick said, I'm sorry, I don't understand you. And Dave says, watch me. Come and live with me for a month, if you like. Be my guest. Watch what I do when I get up, what I do when I'm on my own, how I work, how I use my time, how I talk with people, and what my values are. Come with me wherever I go, and at the end of the month, you tell me if there's any difference. Could you say that? Rick didn't take him exactly up on that, but he did spend a lot of time with Dave. And over time, Rick came to put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Rick married a Christian wife. Rick actually went into medicine with Dave. They actually served together in their home country of Canada, and they served overseas for the cause of Christ. Models are important. That's why I believe he is laying out Timothy and Epaphroditus here. And the question for you and I, as we look at these individuals here in this passage, is do we want to get to a point where if we faced a Rick, we could turn to him and we could say, come watch me. Come follow me. See what I do when I wake up. See my values. And then you tell me if something's different. See how models are important? Now let's dig into these models here. There's many. Let's look at these models. Verse 19, the model of Timothy. He said, I hope to in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered by the news of you. That is, he wants to hear about how the Philippians are doing. And Timothy was with Paul and Silas when they first planted this church. And so the church in Philippi, they knew Timothy and they wanted to see Timothy and they had a history with each other. But they're going to find that Timothy is a man to emulate. For he says this, for look what he says in verse 20. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. I have no one else like him. How'd you like that to be said of you too? This phrase here, I have no one else like them, is often sometimes translated, I have no one of kindred spirit. I guess the NIV that translates it that way. It's even more literally this, I have no one equal of soul. That is, when Paul looked around and he looked at all the people who he could possibly send, that he would like to send there, Timothy was one who his heart was equal of soul of Paul's. And what was, and when we talk about soul, what is he talking about? Well, listen to what he, remember what he said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 7 through 8. Here's what he said about the church in Philippi. He says, I hold you in my heart, for you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, and this is Paul speaking about the church in Philippi, how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. He yearned for these people with the affection and the love of Christ. And Timothy was that kind of person who had that heart as well. That is, I believe Timothy stood in contrast to what we learned about in Philippians chapter 1. Remember when Paul was talking about those individuals who were believers and they were preaching Christ, but their motives were different. Their motives were of selfish ambition. Their motives were of what could they get out of it. They preached the gospel, but their motives weren't pure. They didn't really care about the people. And Paul's thinking in his mind, I can't send those people, but who is one of kindred or spirit with me? And it's Timothy. That he too has the affection of Christ for these people in Philippi. Now look again what it says here in verses 20 and 21. Look again at your text or at your iPhone. He says, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interest. They're seeking their own interests, not the interest, or in other words, not those of Jesus Christ. So if Timothy is seeking the welfare and the concern of others, they're seeking their own interests, then what are the interests of Christ? People. People are the interests of Christ. That is, Christ's concerns were Timothy's concerns. And when we make Christ's concerns our concerns, we will be concerned about people. We will. That's why God said, or why Christ said this, here's the greatest commandment. What is it? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and with all thy strength. What does he say is the second? To love thy neighbor as thyself. Let me tell you something. The overflow of a passion and a love for Jesus will be a love for people. Matter of fact, this word concern here, that this concern that he felt for their welfare, it indicates strong feelings or for something or someone. It conveys deep emotions. And in a negative context, it actually speaks of someone who is anxious or worrisome. But here it's used in a positive context where Timothy is really burdened about the welfare of the church in Philippi. Think about that. Think about the emotions you feel when you're anxious in a negative sense. But here in a positive sense, his heart, and you could just imagine maybe in his chest, he's just kind of feeling, oh, how are these people doing? How are they going in the faith? We hear some difficulties there. Oh, I wish I could be there. And here's the question I have for you and I. When we think about being a model, could it be said of us For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Could that be said of you? Could that be said of me? Might we be said, we need to ask our questions, are we burdened about the welfare of others? Are there people sitting in this church that you know some of the difficulties and struggles that they're going through, and are you stirred for them? Do you feel something for that? Maybe you know other people who are languishing in their faith, and are you moved by that? Are you moved to pray for them and to reach out for them and to ask them for a cup of coffee? Are you moved to like take time out of your week to invest in them? That's the kind of person Timothy was here. Are there people that don't even know Jesus in your life that you're burdened for their welfare, for their eternal welfare? Or are you like me sometimes? We're so caught up in the busyness of life that we forget about those people. Timothy was a man who was genuinely concerned for the welfare of people. Historians tell us that in AD 252, a plague hit the ancient city of Carthage in North Africa. And people began to leave the city because of the threat of contamination and just losing everything. But the Christian leader, Cyprian, he drew all the Christians that were left in the city, and he rallied them up, and he brought them all into the middle of the town. And here's what he said to them. And by the way, this is a town that had persecuted Christians and blamed them for problems in their city. But Cyprian rallied them up, and here's what he said. He said, "Fan out through this town to give all according to their need." And those Christians in that town, they didn't leave the town. They stayed. And over time, these Christians earned a reputation for showing love to all people, regardless of status or background, because they were genuinely concerned for their welfare. I was actually listening to Lauren Cunningham. He is the head of Youth with a Mission, what was also known as YWAM. And he was talking about what was going on in Nigeria, particularly in South Nigeria. And the believers in southern Nigeria, they began to pray, and there's a lot of strife and things going on in that country, and they began to pray for and become concerned for this group of militants in southern Nigeria. Militants who were fighting, their guerrilla force. And they began to grow as they prayed for them. They grew in a love for these people to where 24 of these believers decided this. They said, "We're going to go to the militants." And people were saying, "No, you're nuts. If you go there, you run the risk of dying, being killed." And they said, "No, we're going to go." And so they went to the militants, and here's what they said. They said, "Hey, we're with the mission that you know about. We're with Youth with a Mission. What we want to do is we want to serve you every day for 2.5 hours. We'll wash your clothes. We'll clean. We'll make food for you. We'll help keep the camp clean. We'll do this every day if you'll just listen to us. If you'll just listen to us." Well, who doesn't want wash for free, right? Who doesn't want their camp cleaned up? And so they did this. And over time, thousands upon thousands of soldiers began laying down their arms. And over time, many of them started coming to Christ. And lives are being changed there. All because believers decided to be concerned for the welfare of others. Imagine if that what continues to mark us as a body of believers. And it already does. Many of you here, this message is just a message to encourage you to keep on doing what you're doing. But it's also a message to challenge some of you, hey, find a model and then become a model of what it means to be genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. You say, "Well, Matt, I would love to be like Timothy, but I'm just not there yet. I'm just not there yet. I'm kind of not wired that way even. That's just not me." Well, I want you to look at verse 22 with me. Verse 22 says this: "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." That word proven worth was used to refer to kind of the special testing and to gain a positive result. It was used of metals, to test metals to find out what was of proven worth, to find out what was false and what was real. In essence, what Paul is saying about Timothy here is that Timothy just didn't show up like this overnight. Timothy has, over time, he has proven his worth. Over time, Timothy was mentored in his church before he even came to hang out with Paul for over 10 years. And over time, he's gone through stuff with Paul. And he's grown in his walk with Christ. Matter of fact, you need to know this. When Timothy was definitely not naturally wired to be so bold to be concerned for the general welfare of others. In fact, when Paul writes to Timothy in his second epistle to him, Paul writes a letter. In this letter, he'll tell Timothy, or we'll find that Timothy wrestled with fears that actually worked against his readiness to minister to others. Dennis Johnson puts it so blunt. He says Timothy struggled with insecurity, apprehension, and perhaps even vulnerability to a fear of other people and their opinions. And then listen to what Paul wrote to him in 2 Timothy 1, 7 through 8. He said this, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Some of you are thinking today, man, I'm never going to be a model. You know what? I believe if Timothy had not had Paul sent into his life, Timothy would have thought he never could be a model because he was so captured by his fear of other people. But a model and a reminder to Timothy that he had the power of the Holy Spirit in him could change and transform him to be a model that exemplified Christ-like service. And the same is true for you. If you want to be like Timothy, get you a model and then get dependent upon the Holy Spirit to provide you the love and the power and the self-control to be the model he desires you to be of his Christ-likeness. Amen? Now, look at this. We transition over to verse 25. Verse 25 says this, and we see the next model, because even some of us are going to go, well, you know, that's Timothy. He's been traveling with Paul for a long time. You know, he's a missionary. Look what he says about verse 25. He says, "I have thought it necessary." He couldn't send Timothy at this time, but he says, "I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." Now, Epaphroditus had actually been sent by the church in Philippi, but something happens along the way, or when he gets there. But he's going to send Epaphroditus back. He says, "Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need." And he's serving as a model to them. Now, here's a question. How many of you in here have named your child Epaphroditus? Anybody in here named Epaphroditus? No? You got to listen about this name here. Epaphroditus literally means this. It means this, beloved of Aphrodite. Anybody know who Aphrodite is? It was a mythical goddess. And not just a mythical goddess of anything. She was the goddess of love. She was the Greek goddess of love and fertility. So for Epaphroditus to have this name, it likely means someone who belongs to or is favored by the pagan god Epaphrodite. How'd you like that name? Hey, you're favored by the pagan god Aphrodite. That was his name. And what it indicates to us is that Epaphroditus came from a pagan background. That he was a worshiper of false gods and of idols. But when the gospel came to Philippi, and when Jesus Christ got a hold of his life was changed and transformed. So much so they saw him worthy enough to go send him on this mission to Paul. And I point this out to you because I don't care what your past was. If you have genuinely put your faith and trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, He can so transform you and change you that you can become a model of Jesus Christ. You can be one that models Christ's likeness. And there are some of you who are saying, no, I can never do that. I can never really genuinely minister to people because, Matt, you don't know my past. Matter of fact, I know a lot of some people's past here now, all right? And the same God that changes and transforms them and puts them in areas of service, He is the same God that takes an idol worshiper named Epaphroditus. He can take you named Sam or Joe or Donna or whatever else and whatever your past is, and He can change it and transform it. And you could become a person that could be written down in a letter someday and say, hey, take note of this guy. Take note of this lady here who once was this, but now I'm sending her to minister. And look at the qualities that come out about him. Listen to what he says about him. He says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. He says, he's my brother. I know he was an idol worshiper and false worshiper, but he's my brother now. We're in the family of God together. He's special. Yeah, notice how he didn't say, you know, hey, I'm the apostle and he is someone underneath me. He didn't say that. He said, he's my brother. And then get this. He says, he's my fellow worker. He's elevating him up. He's saying, look, he's working with me in the cause and advancement of the gospel. His work is just as important as mine as an apostle. That's what he's saying. And then he says this, and the fellow soldier. Again, he's hearkening back on some of that soldier language. That he's saying this is a spiritual battle. And but Epaphroditus, he's going shield to shield with me. We're clanging shields together to fight back the spiritual forces of darkness to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're fellow soldiers. And then he says this, and your messenger, that is, he was sent by them, and minister to my need. There's no evidence to show us that Epaphroditus was a pastor. No evidence to show us that Epaphroditus was some special apostle or church planter. I tend to believe that he was a man who came to know and be transformed by the grace of God, and that he rose up as what we call, which I don't even like the term, of a lay leader. And he stood out as a model. Matter of fact, who are the ministers in the church? We are. I actually hate the term lay person. Because what it does is it sets up this dichotomy that there is me and fellow pastors are here, and then there are you that are here. And that is so false. Because we're here. We're fellow workers. We're fellow ministers. And when you allow God to transform and change in your life and grow you and mature you to become men like Timothy and Epaphroditus, He can use you as powerfully and even more powerfully than me. Because it's the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. It's so awesome when we had a death of someone who had been in the family of God here in the church. You know what? It wasn't me that went and initially showed up to the family that was hurting. It was other people in our church. That's awesome. They don't need me there. Really, there's nothing special. Nothing special other than just like you, I have a Savior. And He has given me His Holy Spirit. We are all ministers. And I love this about Epaphroditus. Then he says this. Now here's what he says. Paul says, I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus. But notice what it says here. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Verse 27 says, indeed he was ill near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And then verse 30 says, for he nearly died for the work of Christ. Now, we don't know what happened, either on the way or somehow when he got there and he was ministering to Paul. And he was sent to minister to Paul because even though Paul was in prison, the Romans made you pay for your food and your clothing and everything else while you're under house arrest. And so the church of Philippi cared for Paul. They sent Epaphroditus. He gets there and he gets sick, and not just normal sick, not just kind of allergy sick, you know, cedar in your nose sick, but deathly sick. But look what it says in verse 26 though. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed. Now get this part. Listen to this part. He is distressed because you heard that he was ill. He's distressed because they heard he was ill. Right, let me tell you something right now. That is, he is more concerned. He is thinking so less of himself that he is thinking, they think I'm definitely ill, and we think he's recovered this time, but they might still be thinking that. And he's imagining praying for them, and he's imagining people staying up, not being able to sleep because of them, and he's more concerned about that. I'm telling you, if I'm sick, I'm not concerned about you. I'm sorry, all right? That just doesn't seem what comes natural to me. That's why we need the supernatural. All right, when Elizabeth and I, many years ago, we took a trip to Guatemala. And on our first day, night there in the village, Elizabeth got sick, real sick. And so she's in the restroom, and the whole time she's in the restroom, she's hearing someone upstairs who keeps flushing the toilet upstairs. And then she doesn't learn until the next morning that she's downstairs going, oh, too bad that person's got sick too. Well, then she finds out the next morning, it's me. Then I'm up there. And it was an awful sickness. I mean, I was serious. It was so bad. It's one of those sicknesses you didn't know whether to sit or stand. All right? I'm serious. I was so cold and sweating at the same time and not being able to stop anything that I just literally like, God, take me out. I'm serious. Take me out. Take me out of here. And there was no thought, oh no, what happens to the people when they find out? There was none of that thought. I was just so thankful that there was an anesthesiologist who was on our mission team there who had such a strong drug that he gave it to me and put it under my tongue and I didn't wake up the whole day. That was all I was concerned about. And here is Epaphroditus. He teaches us something about the interest of others. That he is concerned. What are those people thinking back there? Because evidently what happened is someone took word back, but they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have email. Matter of fact, Epaphroditus had traveled 800 miles to bring money. 800 miles from Philippi to Rome. And he's concerned what they would think. And so he's eager to get back. He's distressed over them. And as I saw that, I had to think for a moment, am I that concerned for others? Do I distress over others and what they might be feeling and thinking? Well, what an example for us, folks, of what it means to think of others. David Brannan tells a story of a young girl who emulated Epaphroditus well, and thereby Christ. Her name was Carissa. She was a teen who loved soccer, basketball, friends, family, and Jesus. In 2000, her mother was diagnosed with cancer, and Carissa was just 12 years old, but she began helping to care for her mom. During the next few years, Carissa often fed her mom, dressed her, and helped her to do anything she couldn't do for herself. She said it was so hard to learn. She said, can you imagine a mother and a daughter literally changing roles? But she says, I truly learned to be a humble servant. Sometimes while her friends were out having fun, Carissa was helping her dad to take care of her mom, and she continued to do so until the summer of 2004, when Carissa and her family said goodbye to their mom for the last time on this earth. As Carissa put it, God took her home and made her perfect. But Carissa's example puts her in the category of Mr. Nicely and Timothy and Epaphroditus. And she was more concerned about the interest and the welfare of her mother than those teenage interests. What a lesson for us adults, are they not? Timothy closes by this. Verse 29, he says, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. My heart and my prayer for us is that we, you and I, will become models of Christ's likeness, like Epaphroditus and Timothy. And then when we see models like that, we will honor such people like that. It doesn't mean to put them up on a pedestal or anything like that, but it means to honor them and appreciate them. As a matter of fact, next week and ever the next couple weeks, actually the next month, we're going to have two of our missionaries come back. David and Cindy Cox are coming back. They've been longtime missionaries of this church. And they're coming back to spend some time here with us. They've given their lives to take the gospel to Brazil. And what I want us to do in the next week in order to practice this is in the opportunities that we have to interact with David and Cindy, and then I think it's on January 21st, we're going to have a special breakfast for them here at the 9 o'clock hour. So if you normally don't get here by 9, all right, do it one Sunday, all right? And we're going to honor them. We're going to listen to what God's doing in their lives. And we're going to honor their model as servants. Now, the greatest example of humble service that we can honor is Jesus Christ. So now as the ushers begin to make their way here, as we prepare for communion and the worship team is going to come, I just want you to bow your heads. And I just want you to start to meditate. Meditate on these men who, Timothy and Epaphroditus, who they were models in flesh of what Jesus Christ did. That Christ, he humbled himself and obeyed to the point of the death on the cross. And as we come to take communion this morning, it's a time for us to reflect on such service for us. It's a time for us in our hearts, in the quietness of our hearts, and as we sing, to worship the Lord, to praise Him, and to thank Him for His service to us. So God, I pray as we sing here in a moment, and as we prepare to take the elements of communion, Lord, just give us time in our hearts to worship You. Lord, deepen us in our appreciation for the affection that You, Jesus Christ, showed for us on the cross and continue to show for us even now and will for all eternity, Lord. We praise You, Lord, and we thank You. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.